We're in Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18. I'd just like to remind you, I was asked to bring before the body the needs, financial needs of the church. We still need to pay bills, and we're not on a real good footing right now. Well, I'm not nerved up. I trust in God, but I just thought, you know, it'd be irresponsible of me not to give you the opportunity and talk about that. And I want to lead well in this area, like any other area of ministry. Now, if you've just tuned in tonight, you put your wallet away. We're not asking you. We're asking the body who goes to church here. You know, if you want to, you should take care of, you know, the Lord's business and stuff. But again, I just want to give you that opportunity and just remind you. Churches all over America are hurting right now. I don't understand why people think that the need still isn't there to pay the mortgage and pay the lights and et cetera, et cetera. So just a friendly reminder. You know who I am and you know how I am about I'm not going to harp on it or nothing. I'm going to continue to trust God and not let him put a poverty spirit on us. But I will tell you this, I think that you want to be blessed. And we'll talk about that even tonight's message, because it kind of loans itself to that. So let's pray. Matthew 18 is where we'll begin. Father, I just pray your blessing on your word, that as many people as you want to hear it will listen, will hear it, that it might find a home in our hearts, that we would be changed, having spent time in your word this evening. We ask it in Jesus' name. Matthew 18, verse 1, at the same time, at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? I would guess excepting himself, because, I mean, it's hard for me to imagine, back in chapter 17, Peter, James, and John went up to the mountain along with Jesus. After he had told them in chapter 16, Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, to which Jesus said, you got it right. And then he went and he started unrolling out, okay, this is what ministry is going to look like in the coming days. I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be crucified. I'll raise it again on the third day, etc., etc. Then he took them to an exceeding high mountain. Then he... as the verse says, and was transfigured before them. His face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. So I'm guessing that they're not thinking, okay, Jesus, who's the greatest, me or you? And a matter of fact, the reason they're asking him is because he can say. I mean, it's his kingdom, and I think they understand that. So basically, after you, who's number one in the kingdom? Now, the problem is they're thinking of the kingdom in physical terms. Well, they're correct. The second coming of Jesus is going to result in a physical kingdom that on earth. He's going to sit on the throne of his son, David, a literal throne in a literal city, literally on the earth. It's not a... you know, the amillennialists teach that that's never going to happen, that, you know, the kingdom is here and it's now. I like the fact that they think the kingdom is here now, and that's true, that God is reigning in our lives right now, but the part that they deny, that's altogether wrong, and the Bible has many, many things to say about that. So the disciples have it wrong, but their heart isn't altogether, I mean, Jesus doesn't rebuke them saying, I don't believe you should want that. That's horrible. Do you want to serve God to the nth degree? Do you want to God's fame to go out to every corner of the earth? Do you want to have God use you in an effective way or in a great way? Can I put it that way? Is that a bad thing? Is that bad motive? He doesn't rebuke them. He says, okay, reels them back in a little bit and shows them what you're saying. There's a way to do this, and let me show you how to do this. And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. and said, Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, the fact that he calls a little child, and I always picture in my mind a little guy, you know, like six, you know, he's not so austere that children don't come up to him all the time. You know, I have an idea he's very congenial towards children, obviously, but children like him as well. Why? Because kids know, you know, they just know. And so he, you know, does he grab hold of them? Does he kind of tossle his hair, give him a few noogies? We don't know this. The Bible doesn't say much about noogies. So he sets him in the midst of them, and he says, and when he says, verily, take this to the bank. This is true truth. This is what you can set your clock by this. Do this. This is absolute. Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Never mind great in the kingdom. You're not even going to get in unless you be converted and become as little children. Now, what's this all about? How is it that you become a child? Now, children are sinful too, you know. I mean, they really are. If you've had these little midget demons in your house, that you know that you didn't have to train them how to lie. You didn't have to train them how to be selfish. You didn't have to train them in any of these bad habits that infects their genes from their great-great-grandfather Adam. He's not saying you have to be perfect like little children, but you have to be like little children. And I think it's in this. Because I had little children. Okay, all right, it's been a long time. I've had little grandchildren, and that has been not so long ago. But I tell you something about children, about grandchildren. My children wouldn't say, oh, I wonder if Dad's going to feed us. I haven't been really good lately. You know, the other day I went to school, I didn't make my bed, and I talked to Mom disrespectfully. I wonder if he's going to kick us out. I wonder if he's going to pay the light bill this month. I wonder if he's good. They don't think about that. They don't worry about that. They don't set their mind to even, they just, okay, he's my dad. She's my mom. They'll take care of us. Even if we're not good moms and good dads, and you've known some, they still have that innate sense of all's well, Mom and Dad, they're, and that same attitude, they don't earn our love. They don't earn our parenthood. They don't become our children because they keep the Ten Commandments or because they behave or because they fill in the blank. They just are. None of my kids joined the household. They were born into it, except a man be born again. Here he's saying, except you be converted, and conversion would obviously still be born again. That's how you enter into the kingdom. You're like little children. You come just simply, and it's a faith thing, and it's faith with children. They don't get worried about performance or anything like that. And I think that's at least what he's saying there. And beyond all that, he goes on to verse 4, whosoever therefore shall humble himself. Because kids are innately humble. You don't see like a real proud three-year-old walking around. Yeah, that's right. I'm potty trained. That's right. You know, my brother, it took him till like 3 and a half, but I'm just turned 3 and I'm already... They're not pride. They're not arrogant in ways that like, and comparing themselves. I mean, not when they're real little children. They're not like, I ate all my supper tonight, so therefore Dad's going to pay the light bill. I made my bed. My brother, he doesn't make his bed, so, I'll bet like when they start having to kick us all out, they kick out my brother before they'll kick me out. They're humble and they just receive. You give a kid a cookie, you know? No, mother. I really don't think I've earned that cookie today. I I didn't do my math homework as well as I should. And when you told me to finish my P's, I spoke back to you. I don't deserve that. They just take the cookie. They let you bless them. There's so many things we can learn. I was a dad by the time I already got saved, but I wasn't such a dad. And I learned a lot of things, from my children. I learned about the fatherhood of God more than I would have if I had never had children. But I was a child, and my parents, I had an intact family. And I learned a lot about being a dad by having a dad, an earthly dad. I learned a lot about my heavenly father. And some of these things, they're obvious to me, except you be converted and become as little children. You're not going to enter into the kingdom. And you got to be humble like a little child. The same as the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Now, if I go around trying to promote my own cause and trying to become the greatest in the kingdom, that's when you're not the greatest in the kingdom. Guess who? When it's all about Jesus Christ, and it's all about His glory, and it's all about His fame, and it's all about His great name. I think God can use us in that, but when it's all about us, God's not going to bless our kingdom. He's not going to bless our agenda. He's not going to bless anything of ours. And I think that's what's being talked about here. Whosoever shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. Now he's going on past this. He's going to teach about, chapter 16, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You got that right. Now let me show you a few things. He starts talking about the plan. He emphasizes who he is. And that's what the Mount of Transfiguration, among other things, is all about. And now he's saying, I'm going my way, but you're going to have to know a few things in my absence. You're going to have to, I'm setting some rules out that you're going to need to know. And these are like priceless things. But this is like one of the important things, I think. Just one of the heart of Jesus Christ. Listen to him as he shares his heart with our heart. Whoso shall receive any such little child in my name receiveth me. Now all of a sudden, children go from, children should be seen and not heard, and just get out of here. And that day, I think children were thought of as belongings more than people. But they are people. They're just little people. And they're little people who are very, very important to Jesus Christ. The disciples reflect, in my thinking, the attitude of the day. Oh, the master's got no time for them snotty-faced little ragamuffins. You get out of here with them. And the mom's taking, little Johnny, little Seymour to Jesus so that Jesus will bless them. And the disciples are like, come on, we ain't got time for this, Jesus is indignant, and he says, don't do that. Don't forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of heaven. And every time he has an opportunity to interact with a child, we see his heart towards children. They're defenseless, so I think they obviously, a shepherd, Jesus, would obviously have his heart toward them. They have a measure of innocence. And I think that makes his heart tender towards them. And he says, listen, these little people, are just because they're small doesn't mean they're not important. They're very important to me. And he has fundamentally changed, I think, all of humanity, how we see children. I don't think there's orphanages before Jesus Christ. I think he changed the whole world's view on children, but specifically us in the Western world. Now, when we stray from Jesus, we start to lose that. But I think as we, have a heart after Jesus Christ, we also have a heart. Show me a church that doesn't have a children's ministry. No, we're not suffering the knot. We're aiding and abetting them to come to the Savior. We're not going to be some sort of hurdle that kids have to jump over to get to the Savior. No, we're on Jesus' team. We're bringing them to them. We're like those mothers bringing them to Jesus so Jesus can bless them. That's the heart of any pastor worth his salt in America. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones, which believe in me, by teaching them evolution. Oh, it doesn't say that. Oh, sorry. I added that. Listen, somebody's listening to me out there. You keep messing around. It's going to go real, real bad for you on the judgment day. I love you, and I'm saying that. That's a warning. Whoso shall offend one of these little ones, which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Now, to Jewish minds, this is a horrible, horrific, this is nightmare stuff, okay? One, it's not even a millstone on your feet, it's on your neck, so you head first, and you're falling forever. You're not going anywhere except into the depth of the sea. I mean, they're fishermen, and they know how to fish in the Sea of Galilee, but they haven't conquered the Mediterranean. We don't have Jewish sailors in this day in a Jewish navy. And when they're thinking, and they're by and large desert people, and when they're thinking about being drowned in the depth of the sea, this is stuff that nightmares are made of. Jesus is conjuring up imagery like, it could not be worse for you if you offend one of these little ones. And I think, and I mentioned evolution specifically, you try to get rob the faith of a little boy or a little girl and teach him the fairy tale that is evolution. You don't think God has something to say about you kidnapping one of his children? Have you thought that all the way through? Really, no fear of God, huh? Okay. You need to repent. You need to shut this off. You need to go somewhere. You need to repent right this instant. I don't use a harsh and vituperative language like that. I'm just telling you, you're in a really, 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 super, really dangerous place. But you don't even have to teach evolution. I mean, it's just stand between the Savior and children in any way, shape, or form. Jesus takes it very, very personally. Think about it there, millstone boy. I wanted to conjure up these images that Jesus is using to scare the life out of you. You do not want to harm one of his little ones. Offend is the idea. Hurt. Will he let you get away with it? For a little while. Remember, the Bible says, vengeance is mine, I'll repay, saith the Lord. Adam, I don't generally hear you talk like this. Well, we're talking about hurting little children. You need to repent in a hurry. Woe unto the world because of offenses. For it must needs be that offenses come, but woe unto that man by whom the offense cometh. The bad, harmful events are unavoidable. Doesn't mean you have to do it. Because I think like the rationale is, kids get abused. It happens. Yeah, better not happen by you. Because I think that's what's being said here. Now look at verse 8. This is very telling. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, all of a sudden we're talking about hands and feet offending. Cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. Remember last time he talked about this? He was in the Sermon on the Mount. He was talking about it in terms of adultery and murder. And he says, your right eye offend thee, pluck it out. It's better you enter into the kingdom blind than having two eyes to go off into perdition. If your hand offends thee, because we're talking about murder and, you know, violence and stuff like this, cut it off. Separate yourself from anything that would stop you from entering into eternal life. Heaven's real, and so's hell. And you really want to cross swords with God, that's a very, very bad idea. Repent. Should you really cut, you know, limbs off? Yeah, if that were the answer. I mean, you'll find, though, like when in Matthew, when he's talking about lust, if you pluck your eyes out, I think you could still lust. I think you're treating the symptom Because verse 9 says, if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. So he's saying the same thing as he said before. He's saying it in a different context to a different crowd, but it's the same truth. Whatever's separating you from God. Because, I mean, think about it like lust. Because he's saying, if you look at woman to have lust, then pluck your eye out. It's better. And because I'm thinking, like, he said, you know, you've heard it said, don't commit adultery, but I say to you, if you've ever lusted after a woman, you're basically an adulterer as far as I'm concerned. You just haven't gone through with the act, but you've thought about it. You're an adulterer in motive, you're just not in very action. And someone will say, well, I got eyes, don't I? And he'll say, that's the problem, pluck them out. Now, before you actually do it, you know, just remember, it's the heart of the matter is this matter of the heart. So you can rip your eye out, but you'll find out that it really won't change your heart. What you need is a new heart, and Jesus will give you that if you repent, if you become like a little child and be converted and humble yourself, in verse 4. Those are the things you need. And you don't need to be offending children, and you don't need to be crossing swords with God. It won't go well. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. And this whole time, he's still talking about children. When he's talking about your eyes and cutting off your hands and stuff like that, what is he getting at? I think I know. And if that's you, you had better repent in a hurry. But if you do anything to children, you don't have to use them as in this nefarious purposes, but do anything to children. That's, you know, God, he sees that, and he, it won't go well. Repent. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. Do children have guardian angels? Angels are ministering spirits, and it wouldn't surprise me at all. I don't know if this verse means that they have to, like when you're born, you have an angel that goes with you from heaven and he's assigned to your case. I don't know if it's like that. When I was Catholic, they used to teach that we had a guardian angel. I'm not. And this is the proof text. Okay. Fair enough. I'm not like super opposed to that. I don't know if it teaches exactly that. I do know that there are angels around us all the time. And God sends them around us to protect us and to guide and watch over us. They're his ministering spirits. Here specifically, he's still talking in the context of little ones. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. In other words, you ain't getting away with anything. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost, like little children and like evil perverts. I mean, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, has come to save that which was lost. You say, I've lived a wicked and a despicable and a horrible life. Okay, I'm glad you came to that realization. He's the Savior. That's what he does. That's who he is. He saves people. You provide the sinner, and seems like you already have, he'll provide the Savior. It's a match made in heaven. It's a no-brainer. What are you waiting for? Well, I've been very bad. I don't know if I can be good. No, 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 no. Didn't you hear what we were saying before? You become like a little child. You convert and become like a little child. You receive the kingdom humbly. You don't earn it, because children don't earn their sonship and their daughtership. They're just born into the kingdom. Except you be born again, you're not going to see the kingdom of heaven. So what happens is the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. You say, I haven't been a good dad. I haven't been a good this. I haven't been a good that. I know. Welcome to my life. I was a sinner, and I came to Jesus. I said, I'm sorry, forgive me, and threw myself at his feet, as it were, and he said, okay, you're my son now from here on in. That was just it. Save me from my sins. He said, yep, now you're mine. Converted and become as a little child. I did. What are you waiting for? You can reach out to us on Facebook or email the church or something. We'd love to hear about your conversion story. Verse 12, how think ye? Now, we're still talking about, okay, I'm going away, and you're going to have to figure a few things out. In my absence, there's some things, take care of some stuff, okay? For instance, verse 12, how think ye, if a man have 100 sheep and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily is saying to you that he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Ah, he's still talking about children. But let's take this and let's some application here. So you got 100 sheep, right? Wolf takes one. It's like, I got 99 left. No big. Is that how you feel about it? No self-respecting shepherd would. David, a bear comes and takes one of his little lambs away, and he goes and he kills the bear. A lion comes and steals one of his little lambs away, and he goes and he grabs a lion by the beard and kills it. David is like one tough hombre, but is that true, or is he doing that in faith with the heart of a shepherd? How think ye? That's the question Jesus asks us. If a man have 100 sheep and one of them be gone astray, now think about a little child off on his own. I'm a shepherd in my own right, and nothing makes my heart ache more than a sheep who's gone astray. And I feel very paternal. Even so, it be not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Everyone here is one of my little ones, if you'll have it. In the sense of, like, nobody's mine. I mean, I don't lay claim to anybody except I feel very paternal. I really do. And when somebody says, well, I think I'll go to this church now. I'm going to move here and I'll go to this ministry over here. And I'm thinking, like, we hug and we shake hands and say goodbye. And it's sad, but okay, somebody else is taken over in ministry, and that's fine. Some people leave and go nowhere. Is that ever fine? Is that ever the will of God? Even for one moment ever? No. No. If you leave here because of something I said, and by the way, it may be legit. I'm not a perfect person, and I know that. And there may be even legitimate reasons for some people to leave. Some people just simply, I can't understand him. He talks too fast. He has this accent. I don't like his mannerisms. His name's Adam. I had an uncle named Adam who treated me poorly. For whatever reason, people leave and go somewhere. That's fine. But just leave? Well, what do you think about this? If a man of 100 sheep, one of them be gone astray, he's supposed to leave the 99 and goeth into the mountain and seeketh that which is gone astray. I do prayerfully. Say, you don't physically go after us. And cults do that. And people find it surprisingly easy to leave. And I hope there be people who reach out and try to reestablish that connection. I don't, you know, hunt people down and plague them. This is America, and you got free will, and you're an adult. So there's reasons I don't physically, but I do prayerfully. And this as often as I think of some people, and my heart, it's a sore spot. It's a cut. It's a contusion that never heals. It's a laceration that's never closed up. It's a hurt on my heart, and it never goes away, and it never really gets easier. If you're a parent and you have a child that you've fallen out with and they won't talk to you or anything or won't establish contact or they've gone far away like the prodigal into another country, you'll understand somewhat. It's like that. maybe even more so because it's spiritual, and because your children aren't forever, but your flesh, your spiritual brothers and your spiritual sisters are forever, and it's kind of a, that's why the wound is forever. And I never forget, and I never like, it's never like okay, or it's never like, he's talking about himself, I think. If a man of 100 sheep, one of them goes astray, it's okay, because he still has 99. He doesn't think that way. Doth he not leave the 99, goeth into the mountain, seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, kind of leads me to believe that that doesn't always happen. But if it does happen, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. So when he finds it, he is just. And when someone returns, they take that prodigal, hey, listen, you know, why don't I chase people down and wrestle them back to church and everything else? For the same reason the father let the prodigal son go. When somebody's made up their mind, determined to go, there's nothing you can do. The father lets the prodigal son go with the inheritance. But he rejoices when the prodigal comes back, and this one here, and you know the father in the story of the prodigal is God. This is the way God feels. This is the way Jesus Christ feels. If so be that he find it, I say unto you, he rejoiceth more. I mean, it's kill the fatted calf time. It's my son's returned. He was dead, now he's alive. He was lost, but now he's found. And that tells us the heart of God in all these matters. But again, if you're a mom or a dad who's lost a child, and I don't mean lost a child to, you don't lose a child who goes to heaven. They just got a new address. They're not lost. Jesus knows exactly where they are, and they're in a really, really good spot, and there's going to be a reunion. You didn't lose a child that way. Oh, I'm sure you're very sad. I'm not suggesting you shouldn't be. But they're not lost. I'm talking about someone who's lost. They were, you know, faithful. They were your child. They were in church. Now they're off in the world. Is there a bigger heartache to a parent than, no. No. Is there a bigger joy when they return? And this is what he's talking about when he says he rejoiceth more than of that sheep, than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it's not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. I put great stock in that verse because I have a prodigal. And I think when I'm praying for his restoration, his return, I'm not praying against God's will. I'm not praying and I'm not trying to overcome God's reluctance or God's resistance. God loves our son more than we love our son. And God wants his restoration more than we want his restoration. And you want to see a fatted calf feast, you wait till my son comes back. But that's a story for another time. But I'm going to keep moving. I'm going to start getting all weepy here if I keep on about that. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee. Now, we're talking about little ones. We're talking about stumbling them. We're talking about them going away, them being restored. It's not the will of God that even one of these little ones should perish. By the way, eternal security? Just an idea. We're talking about the will of God, and I'm sure of this much. It's not God's will that any should perish. Let's keep moving, though. Verse 15. If thy brother shall trespass against thee. Okay. On the Sermon on the Mount, he says, you remember you're at the altar, and the altar would mean the temple, and you got a sacrifice, right? What is a sacrifice? It's an animal that you've brought to have slain. But you remember that your brother has something against you, or you have something against your brother. Leave your sacrifice there and go and make amends with your brother. You know why you would do that? Because here I am. Lord, forgive me for this great iniquity that I've done. Oh, but that rascal who offended, I am not going to forgive him, but I want you to forgive me. That's not going to work. Jesus says, leave the sacrifice right there and go make up with your brother. Go set things right with your brother. Now, here he's talking about a similar situation. But here it is, Look at verse 17. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. This is in a church aspect now. Now we're not at the altar anymore. Now we're not at that place of sacrifice. The temple at this point, ostensibly, he knows it's going to be destroyed. If thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. So now, this isn't a hard and fast rule, right? Somebody has having a bad hair day and they say something abrupt or obnoxious or and if you find it offensive or something like that. You hunt him down and you tell him that was offensive and you make sure, well, just calm down. Sometimes you just can't let it go. Like something happened and now every time you see him, it's still there. It's like a thing and we've got to deal with it. And is it important? We should just, it depends how important it is. Because a lot of times somebody has offended me. You think, I've ever been stabbed in the back. There's not a pastor in America who hasn't been stabbed in the back. You think when you love people, you think that sometimes return, it's unrequited, or you know, you love them, you bless them, and then they use you bad. That's goes with the territory, okay? And we live with that. We know that happens, and brothers trespass against us very often. Now, sometimes it has to be. So I'm still ministering him or her. They're still there, and I have to, like, it's a thing, and it's it won't go away. And so we have to make it right. Relationships are so important. How important? The most important. So the lawyer comes to Jesus. Hey, what's the big commandment? Love God with your whole heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Why? Because relationships are important. At the end of the day, your life is only relationships. That's all it is. And if your brother trespasses against you, it's a big thing. You got to restore that relationship. That's the whole thing. It's not going into restoration. You fault finding. Tell him his fault between thee and him alone. The reason that we're alone. It's because I want to tell you what you did, brother. I want to tell you what you did, sister. I want to tell you, it hurt, and we give them an opportunity to make it right, to restore the relationship. Very, very often, it's just a question of me unilaterally forgiving somebody who's wronged against me, and if you go tell them why you're forgiving them, they don't receive it very well very often. Should that stop you? My thinking, when I choose to move out in this way, it's because they're still doing whatever obnoxious, hurtful behavior. And for me to just kind of like roll with the punches is one thing. Let's say there's an attitude that they have that is hurting the body. Now I have to move in and I have to talk to that person. And this isn't me as a pastor. This is me as just anyone in the church. Because I've had this situation before, you know, where somebody was just either they had a gossip mouth or a defeatist. Faith is contagious. You know, fear is too. And you have to stand against fear, and you have to explain it to people because a whole congregation could get a spirit of fear if that thing goes unchecked. So you make this appointment. You talk, hey, can I talk to you? And I want to make this right because this is a uber important because it's about relationships. And I want to gain my brother. I want to win him back. I want to, whatever was between us, I want to make that go away so that we can move on in fellowship. But if he will not hear thee, why wouldn't he hear you? Pride. Mostly pride. People will come and will accuse me of this or this or this. And I'm very anxious to reconnect. Even if I'm not exactly guilty of what they're saying I'm guilty of, I'll confess as far as I can. But like, some will say, oh, you're always saying that Jesus is God, and they're all upset with that and stuff. Well, live with your upset, because I'm not repent. Some things I cannot repent from. You understand? Now, that's not me very often, and that's not the situation very often. But there is a place where you say, I hear what you're saying. I understand, but I'm not changing. And if this you find this offensive, there's the door. I mean, relationships can only be restored so much. But let's say it's legit. Let's say I was irreverent or joking around, or I said something and I hurt somebody's feelings, and they come to me and you've hurt my feelings. I'll own it. I'll own it. I don't want to be so proud that, you know, I would never, ever use this pulpit as to be a bully, to get my point across. I'm very, very sensitive to the fact that I just want to teach the Word of God. I don't want to harangue about my pet peeves you pray specifically against that. So let's say if I accidentally hurt somebody, it would never be on purpose. And I would say, yeah, you're right. I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. I'll own it. Now we're all happy again. But when I wouldn't hear somebody, it's because, no, you're wrong. Even in marriage, you know, you got these two people, right? And they love each other very much. And they're living in the same house, two sinners under the same roof. Watch the fireworks, right? I always think it's like two cats in a sack. Fur's going to fly at some point. But if you love each other and you can't come to an agreement about it, honey, I love you, I love you, I don't see it that way. In my heart, I don't agree with you. I don't think this means coming to agreement all the time, in the sense that all you can do is complain to me and we'll do it your way. I don't see that. We're talking about legit, there's been an offense. When I won't hear somebody, and I should be hearing somebody, when don't make it about me. When there's a person, there's two struggling people in the church. This one offends this one. This one comes and said, you know, you really hurt me, and this is really wrong, and what you're doing is, I see that you have this pattern, and other people, well, shut up, who do you think you are? You can't tell me what. Now, let's get to this point. He will not hear thee. Then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. This is Old Testament. This is in Deuteronomy. We don't put somebody to death when there's the death penalty of stoning, like adultery. Yeah, that woman there is an adulterer. Really? Yeah, I wanted her to go out with me, and she said no. So then he says she's an adulterer. Now she gets stoned, and yeah, that'll fix you. You can go out with nobody now. No, you can't do that. It's everything's established in the mouth of two or three witnesses. It's very important that things happen this way. You know, I always use this verse. Somebody comes and say, well, this verse teaches this. And I think, well, if that teaches that, it's the only verse in the Bible that does. Give me your backup verses. Give me your two or three witnesses. Show me that what you're saying, it says that. And by the way, I don't know of a verse in Scripture that stands alone, that on the strength of one verse you have to believe and change everything about and make that one verse the verse. Cults do that. We don't. We say in the mouth of two or three witnesses, or the witness of a Bible verse, every word's established. Here, it's that same principle. God put that principle into place. Didn't you think he'd leave his word where just one word carried the day? I don't think he'd do it. So you take the two or three, and so here's the loving Christian heart. Okay, brother, why don't you come with me? You too. So, and some people you want to talk to, you want to make sure there's witnesses. He said, she said, and fingers are pointed and all this stuff. And I think of a situation where a guy is cheating on his wife and somebody finds out about it. And they go to him and, this is wrong. You can't be doing this. Who do you think you are? You're holier than thou. I ain't listening to you. Blah, 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 blah. He's a deacon. He's a teacher Sunday school. He takes up the offering. He's well recognized in the church. Does this happen? It happens to churches all the time. Is it happening here? No, we're deal with it if it was, okay? Not to my knowledge. But let's say that person comes and confronts them and they find instant repentance. Great, let's all get on with our lives. Now, if he is some sort of elder in the church or a deacon, we may need more than just somebody who just started coming to church here, to get their life straightened out. You know, there might be another thing. But just make it a regular person in the congregation. He's confronted, he repents, he stops, yay. You can't tell me what to do, who you think you are, then the mouth of two or three witnesses, so that it's not just him against him. This one says this one says this, who knows, but we'll get it all, so we can get our arms around it, we can ferret it out, we'll find out if the thing is true or not. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church, unto the church. And the church, so you bring it to the elders, the church board, I'm guessing. I don't think we say, okay, I'm going to announce this on the church Facebook page. I'm going to just, round up my posse and start, we get our group here and he gets this and we just start, yelling at each other across Facebook. No. If he neglects to hear them, because it was strike one, strike two, and it's kind of like a three-strike process. God's given people a chance to repent. Is repentance important? It's incredibly important. It's incredibly important because it involves relationships. And, of course, a person living in flagrant sin is important. Some people come to me, right away, and they say, I want to talk to you about, and if I think this is where this is going, I'll say, wait, is this, you're going to try to tell me about somebody's sin in the congregation? The first thing I want to know is what happened when you talked to them about, well, I don't know them very well, don't skip steps. Once you put thoughts in my head, what am I going to unthink them? Once you defame somebody, you better have got that all sorted out. You got to make sure that I think it's important. I don't think God, Son of God here, has given us steps that he doesn't expect us to take. People say this is like church discipline, and this is the formula. And that's how we take it around here. Don't skip steps. Talk to an elder and say, okay, I found out this about, should I... And, even get a little counsel, a little coaching before you start naming names and situations. And so he doesn't hear it. He doesn't hear it. He doesn't hear it. And he doesn't hear it. Strike three. The person tells the church, but he doesn't hear the church. So the elders go to this adulterous brother and say, we understand you're living in adultery. You can't do that and go to church here. And we call them to repent, and they say, no. We say, okay, go somewhere else. You're not welcome here until you repent. Some say, well, that's harsh. Yeah. And it's scriptural, too. I'm trying to think of this. Yeah. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it's reported commonly there is fornication among you. Such fornication as is not so named, much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. That's just nasty, with the side order of nasty. When you call a mom one day and you're taking her to the senior prom the next, your life is just shipwreck. And you're puffed up. Because you know how people are so progressive. We let people have their way, and we just like, and we're really cool with that as long as, nobody's getting harmed and stuff like that. He's saying, you're puffed up, you've not rather mourned. And he's saying this to their shame, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. And that's what I think Jesus is saying in my thing in Matthew chapter 18. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that so hath done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, we ain't playing. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's saying. When you're gathered together with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Deliver him to Satan. Now, what does that mean? You know, put him in the delivery truck, take him down the corner, you know, Satan's warehouse. Okay, got a delivery for you. Sign here, Satan. We take him out of the protection of the family. We're not praying for him. We're only praying for his repentance, his restoration. We're not. How many people here got the COVID virus so far? None, as far as I know. Is that in part because the family of God's been praying for you? I don't know that. I know that God's good, and I know that he's mighty. I know that he makes a distinction between those that are his and those that are not. Now, I'm not saying, and you didn't hear me say, if you got coronavirus, you're not of God. I'm not saying that, because God has means and ways and their past figuring out. I'm saying that being belong to God, belong to his congregation or any congregation affords you privileges that God's blessing is there. And Paul's teaching, take that protection, a hedge of protection away. Now later on in 2 Corinthians, he says, no, this guy who's like super repentant, restore him. Don't beat up on him. And I think it's the same guy. I always have thought so, and others think so as well. We're slow at putting the sinner out, and we're slow at taking them back. Both of those things are not the heart of God. The one who causes division, causes strife, and is overtly sinning. We're not looking to try to find fault, and we're not like micromanaging your life. Oh, I saw sin. Put them out. Let's get rid of them. Nobody's trying to do that. We're gracious because we need grace. We're forgiving because we need forgiveness. But we got to be firm on sin because God's firm on sin. Back to Matthew 18. If he neglects to hear them, tell it unto the church. If he neglect to hear it at the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Good, now we can get him. No. What do you do with the heathen men and publicans? A heathen is somebody who's a non-believer. A publican is a traitor to Israel. What would you do with a situation like that? I'll pray for them. I know a lot of heathen men in my life. I pray for them. I want them to repent and become brothers. That's what I'm seeing here. So it was never a time for vitriol or hatred, or it's not a vendetta. It's we have to put somebody out. We'd put them out with a very heavy heart. Of course. Will Satan get after them? Yeah. Will they come back? Sometimes. We'll be very prayerful. And if they make a move to come back, we open arms. Prodigal is returned and celebration time. Verse 18, we'll end here. This is important. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever ye loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. You say he's out. God says, I say he's out. And I can do something about it. You say he's in. We extend the right hand of fellowship. I say he's in. And I can do something about that too. I know how to chasten. I know how to bless. When you decide, I decide. You're saying that you don't really think that's what it's saying. Oh, I think it does. I think it exactly says that. I think it says that in another place it says, where two of you agree as touching anything on earth, I'll do it. Think about this. There's some privileges of prayer that are exclusive for a multiplicity of prayers. You can't. This has got to be done in the mouth of two or three witnesses when you send somebody out of the church. And you got to agree about that. And God says, I agree too. I add, whatever you say, I say it too. I think he says that in prayer. Jesus says, you know, two of you agree to anything. Here in this context, it's talking about church discipline. And the idea, I think it would be very prayerful thing that we do. We don't send somebody out joyously. I mean, it's very careful. A lot of prayer would be involved in something like that. But think about what Jesus says, you know, two of you as touching anything on earth agree, it'll be done for you. Think about that. There's some things that he'll bless only when more than one person are praying. Why? Obvious to me, he wants us praying in groups. He'll answer me individually, but there's some things reserved for just group prayer. And he set it up that way. So I pray for the church. What? Good things? I don't know. I think there's a prayer like a agreeing prayer that God answers when he won't answer just the one. He set it up that way. He wants that. Now, when me and Sue's pray, we're already a group, right? Husband and wife, you're a natural pair. Husband's praying, and we're talking about that a little bit Sunday night. You know, love your wife like Christ loved the church. Oh, I could never pray with her. Why? Well, I'd be embarrassed. She would love that. She would love that. She would. So you just, okay, you're all hemming and hawing and acting all, you don't know what to say, and you're all tongue-tied and stuff like that. She would love you being that vulnerable and that, and she would be connected to you. If you are not praying together, why not? And when are you going to start? If you've been going to church here for more than 2 weeks, what are you waiting for? Everyone should pray with their wife. And the things that you loose in your house and you bind in your house, and I think God agrees. He says, you're going to let that spirit of fear invade your house? Well, I haven't given you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. You want that spirit of fear there? You can have it. Oh, you're praying against that. You're praying in faith, for faith, that spirit of fear would dissipate in your house. Okay, now we mean business. Now we're in a good place. Oh, you want that devourer, that spirit of poverty to invade your house? And oh, that's what you want. I'll let it happen. Oh, no, you're gonna stand together, united against that spirit of poverty? Oh, by the way, then he'll introduce the concept of giving. You can only, reading scripture, I found something. You can only defeat a, you can't defeat a spirit with the same spirit. So Sue's, let's say, hypothetically, work with me now. She's having a bad day and she says something. She answers me sharply and kind of disrespectfully. She can't get away with that. Who's she? Hey, who is it? And I start. And so now she says and I say, and now she says, and where's, it, never yet in my marriage have I yelled at her, belittled her, just up one side, her down the other, laid her out in clover where she said, thank you. I needed that. That, praise God, that was exactly what. Now, the Bible says if your spouse is harsh, you out-harsh them. No, it says a soft answer turns away wrath. Now, let's talk about this. Now, same exact scenarios. Just, again, work with me. Sue's never would ever say something harsh to me. Let's just say she answers me and I think it's disrespectful and it's harsh. And I say, honey, what's wrong? Are you upset? Oh, it's my mother. I'm sorry. And now we're talking. Now we're, so the harsh spirit was overcome with the soft spirit. Will a harsh spirit be overcome with a harsher spirit? Never. Never. It doesn't work that way. It never works that way. Will a bitter spirit be overcome with a bitterer spirit? No. It's overcome with a spirit of grace. Forgiveness is what's... So will a spirit of poverty be overcome with fear? I thought about giving in the past. And I think, like, I love to give. You know what? Everyone loves to give. Why don't people give? Fear. Now, just let that resonate in your mind for a second. Whether you give or whether you don't, it's between you and God. I'm a pastor, and I have to say this because it's a pastoral kind of thing to say. Why won't people give? Fear. If I give to God, I won't have enough, but they dream about winning the lottery, and they will be so gracious to so many people, and they will give, money to their children and to the in-laws and to the outlaws, and they would give so much to the church, and they... Don't wait for that to happen. Just overcome that spirit of poverty, that spirit of fear, that spirit of bondage. Step out in faith. Because the only thing that overcomes the spirit of fear is the spirit of faith. I would just say, write out the biggest, fattest check you can and laugh at Satan all the way to time it's cashed. That's what I would do. And I wouldn't let. What we've done in our life is we just took the word of God and said, we're going to do this. We're going to live under fear. I'm not a fearful person. Why? Trust in God. That's the long and short of it. You say, well, if you're such a great man of God, why don't you pray? Oh, we have been. We've been. I'm not even this nervous about, hey, God's going to do a miracle financially in every other way. With COVID, I have faith in God. I have trust in God. I have no place for fear in my life. And when I find even the slightest bit in my heart of like a twinge of, well, but prayer time. Anxiety? No, you roll all your anxiety onto God. We don't live in a state of tension and fear and anxiety. We give it all to God. It's called prayer. We're very careless in life, or we're not full of care because He cares for us. We give all our care onto Him. And does He take care of it? Yeah. Yeah. Does He let the devourer come into our house? Does He let Satan come and attack our marriage? Does He let... No. Not on my watch. God's in heaven's all's well with the world. Now, before you excuse this away, just trust God. Just have faith in God for whatever it is that you're concerned with, whatever your big worry, whatever you think about, well, I don't know how to pray. What are you worried about? There's your prayer list right there. Let's pray now. Father God, I pray that you'd take what we're saying tonight and drive it home in the hearts of many. This should change lives. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Jesus, I know God hears all your prayers, and when we're agreeing together and you're in our midst, that's a great place. Lord, am I concerned about coronavirus? I'm just more concerned about as people are staying at home and hunkered down, that they're turning to you and seeking your face at this time. And Lord, when we come together as a family again, I pray that your fame would go throughout this whole land, that you would be on the heart and on the lips of everybody. Lord, just that we would repent as a nation. I think we could get rid of this by this weekend if my people who are called by my name would humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way. You gave us a roadmap and everything. Help us now, Lord. I repent. I repent of every sin that's ever been involved in this country. Lord, we were sick long before coronavirus showed up. God, forgive us. Bless your word. Lord, may it find home in hearts. I just pray it would change lives and people wouldn't keep explaining your word away. Just that they would just take it at face value and act on it. And you'd be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.